Tonight we get to turn our attention back to the book of 1 John, looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Picking up on where John has been leading us as he's been talking about the great commandment, the obedience to God, he continues on building on this theme. I was thinking through privilege, God's grace in my own life, in so many ways, seeing differing ministries and the effects of God's Word faithfully preached in different ministries I've been a part of. Remember being at Grace Community Church and seeing the life and body life there and the response of just generations of faithful preaching over the years. It was always encouraging that somebody would come in and take their little one to the nursery, and there would be a little old lady sitting in a rocking chair with a child, and she's just rocking a baby, and someone would bring up a theological question, some deep, you know, question about the dual natures of Christ, the hypostatic union, and she'd just spit off an answer and be like, "Where in the world did you learn anything about the two unions of, you know, the two personhoods of Christ, fully man, fully God?" And it's just like sitting under faithful preaching for so long had an effect that influenced every area of ministry. Then going over to Grace Emmanuel and spending time there in Jupiter and seeing the ministry of the Word, I just started to realize that there is certain effects that take place in the hearts of God's people when they're sitting under the truth. Kind of marks of faithfulness that you could see. And coming to the book of 1 John is like one of those examples, that there is these constant reminders that John lays out in this book of this is what is normal in the Christian life. We are called into fellowship with God who is holy, he is righteous, he is without darkness. So there is a message of the gospel that has a particular effect in our lives because of the holiness of God. And we're marked by confession of sin, chapter 1. We're marked by an entrustment to a faithful Savior who is even presently, as chapter 2, verse 2 says, or verse 1 emphasizes, we have a present Savior who's advocating on our behalf. And then as we started to notice last week, we have this command, this new commandment, this we've been given, a commandment of God to walk in holiness and righteousness. As I think about all of these effects, all of these signs, I'm just encouraged thinking about what it is that God produces in his people. I mean, there are certain signs that you recognize God's handiwork, at least four of them that I was thinking of as we head into this particular book, to say, you know when God is at work accomplishing his good purposes, when these signs are manifest. The first are changing people. People being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, they're changing, to kind of put it in the terminology of Paul to the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they are being changed from glory to glory, being transformed into the very image of Christ, as we'll see when we get to chapter 3 in 1 John here. There's an evidence of change. We used to think one way, we used to act one way, we used to believe one thing, we come under the truth, and now we think differently, we act differently, we believe differently, we walk differently because of this effect of God's work transforming us. And secondly, if we are seeing this truth work in our midst, what we see is the faithful proclamation of the truth, both verbally and non-verbally. That is, the Word of God is explained, it's understood, the plain intended meaning is evident, and it's made known to God's people, and it's evident verbally and non-verbally in the sense that it is both spoken and communicated, and it is lived out in its practice, so you know clearly what is being stated. It is evident around. We speak our theology, and we walk out our theology. We communicate it and we make it known as it's written out, as it's spoken, as it's proclaimed, and then it's also practiced, so it's evident to all. When we look at a life, you can see, I know what you believe. I love that, is just being around God's people. I can just spend a few moments with somebody and I can begin to anticipate exactly what they believe just by how we interact. And thirdly, just thinking about effects, is a godly ministry is marked by the selfless service of others. God's people giving up of themselves to care for and minister to others. Serve, to think of others as more important than themselves, to be selfless in their sacrifice, to be dedicated to one another, to seek out the needs of others and to sacrificially care for those needs is just a mark of godliness. And one more mark is a mark that is evidenced by gospel ministry. There's outreaching. Church is reaching out, it's drawing people in, it's calling people to fellowship with God, calling people to fellowship with Christ, calling people to come in and experience the same joy that they have experienced as they've heard the truth and walked in the truth. These are the normal marks of godliness that take place. They take place when the things that we're talking about here in 1 John chapter 2 are manifested in our midst. And so as I look to draw out these principles, what I'm looking to see is the fruits of these truths played out in our body. And certainly thinking about over the last 13 years of ministry together, indeed, I can see many of these fruits richly on display, and it's a joy to see. Now, John takes our attention here in 1 John 2, 7 through 11. And as I said, he's building on what he's just stated. Notice what he says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment, which is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, John in this text is, again, explaining to us the commandment that he has given. And it's interesting, building off of what he has just stated back in verse 3 and verse 4, you remember when he says, if we keep his commandments. We know him by the fact that we keep his commandments. And then verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And you notice, you remember last week when we talked about that, that word commandments is not the word law. It's not namas, law. This is entole, commandments. And he's talking about commandments that the first test we saw after confession, after embracing of the gospel of holiness, the next test in our series was a test of obedience. Obedience to God's commandments. God's children desire to walk in obedience to God's commandments. Why? Not because we're trying to earn salvation, not because we are in debt and we're trying to pay back our debt. We do this, we obey God's commandments because verse 6 tells us, because this is how he walked. Notice verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We obey his commandments because this is what Jesus did. Jesus walked in obedience to the Father's commandments, so we too walk in obedience to the Father's commandments. But we left a begging question in our minds, then what is the commandments? What are they? What are all the commandments that God has given to us? And we could go back through the scriptures and wrestle through all that. But John here in verses 7 and following begins to explain the commandments. That's why he uses the same word entole. He is grabbing this idea of commandments. He says, okay, I'm going to explain. Because you're probably wondering, what are these commandments that you were supposed to keep to walk in obedience? Well, here is the first of the commandments. It is love. That's what he begins to build here. This could be, some have taken it as another test. If the first test was the test of obedience, the next test was the test of loving the brethren. But I think what is happening here is John is explaining obedience. Obedience is manifested in genuine love towards the people of God. If we were to kind of simplify, say, what's obedience? You love God and you love others. That's obedience. And we will unpack this a bit more tonight as we walk through this text. It is really that simple. You can pack up and leave right now and you say, I understand this passage because this is what Paul or what John is teaching here. John is teaching us to obey by loving God's people. You've got the message. Now give me the next 35 minutes to explain it all to you and then you're free to go. So notice again as John walks through this, and here's just kind of our simple outline to walk through this to help understand what's going on, because again, it is unique what John does here, because he's, you know, he tells us, one, that we have love as an old commandment. And again, I think this whole section, even though the word love is only used one time, it is the theme that drives these verses, these five verses here from verse 7 through verse 11. Love is the old commandment, verse 7. Love as a new commandment, verse 8. Love denied, verses 9 and 11, and love practiced, verse 10. That's going to be our outline as we walk through this. Notice, first of all, love as an old commandment. And all of this, he gives these explanations, is to give us understanding as to the practice of obediently loving others. So love as an old commandment. Notice verse 7, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, this is interesting because we have to ask, in essence, what is this referring to? Is it referring to an Old Testament proclamation of love? And we can make the case for that. Let's do that. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and then we're going to turn over to Leviticus 19. But first of all, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, Moses records this. That's what he says. Starting verse 4, Hear, O Israel, this is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. In verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I have commanded you today, you shall be on your heart. It goes on, we're to diligently teach them, etc., proclaim them. The point is here that God is making it known that these are His commandments, His statutes, His ordinances that Israel is to hear, and what they are to do in keeping these statutes, these ordinances, is to love the Lord their God with all their heart. The idea that we are to love God has been proclaimed from the Old Testament. God has made it known. This isn't, again, some have argued, well, God of the Old Testament is the God of law, but the God of the New Testament is the God of love. And yet here you are, and from the very beginning, God saying, love me. Keep my commandments, and you love me with your whole heart. Turn back a couple of books to Leviticus chapter 19. And you say, Leviticus, that book is too scary. What could we possibly learn in that particular book? But notice in Leviticus, you can in 19, but you notice in verse 18, it says, You shall not take a vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. Notice, But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God has told His people, you are to love one another. You're to love your neighbor. And if you continue back, go back to verse 11, and from verse 11 through verse 18, you see God kind of reiterating the Ten Commandments here. Back in 11, you shall not steal. That sounds like the Eighth Commandment. You shall not lie or speak falsely to one another. That sounds like the ninth commandment. Verse 12, you shall not swear falsely by my name, thus profaning the name of God. I am the Lord God. Sounds like the third commandment there. You shall not defraud or rob your neighbor. You shall not withhold overnight the wages of your day laborer. Eighth commandment again. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Again, what Moses reiterates here as he's recording the words of God to Israel, he's reminding Israel of the law they are to keep, and he tells them all the way leading up to verse 18, because you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So what you have from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19 is an Old Testament emphasis from Moses himself recording the words of God to keep God's commandments by loving God and loving your neighbor. This message of love, if you want to turn over to the New Testament, turn over to Mark's account, turn over to Mark chapter 12. You see it in, we'll just put it in Jesus' own words. Mark chapter 12, when Jesus was cornered by the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were testing him and wanting to find some kind of evil in him. They wanted to expose him and ultimately wanted him to go against Moses. Mark 12, 28 says this, and one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" What is the summary? What's the best and the greatest commandment? That one commandment that we're to keep, which is the normal kind of debating that the theological scholars of the day tried to argue for. Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Then the second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." See, Jesus summarized the whole Old Testament here by keeping God's commandments by loving God and loving your neighbor. And when pressed on it and exposed by the religious hypocrites of the day, Pharisees, he rightly stated, and they rightly recognized, this is the fulfillment. Love has always been, then, the fulfillment of God's commandments. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love, then, has been an old commandment. It's been a commandment that's been around. God has made it known from the very beginning to his people. We are to love one another by keeping God's commandments. And we love God by keeping God's commandments. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Paul picks this up in Romans 13 as well. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Again, how do we fulfill the law, the Old Testament law? Paul says in Romans 13:8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul makes this clear that love keeps the commandments of God. Moses made it clear. Jesus made it clear. Now turn back to 1 John. We're coming to 1 John here. And the question is, in 1 John chapter 2, when he says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning," what is he referencing? Is he referencing the writings of Moses? Is he referencing the words of God spoken through the prophet Moses? Is he referencing what Jesus identified as the fulfillment of the law? Is he referencing what Paul identified as the fulfillment of the law, the keeping of love? And I'd say no. Actually, he's not referencing those things at all. You say, why? Well, notice what he says next. "Which you have had from the beginning." Which, continuing on, "the old commandment is the word which you have heard." Go back to the beginning of chapter 1. This is the question of what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the life, and the life was manifested. John was saying this very message, that one who was from the beginning, this very one who came, whom we saw, we touched, this is the one we have testified to you. What John's emphasizing here in verse 7 is this commandment, which one I'm giving, is the commandment that you have regularly heard in the message of the gospel, in the message of Christ, this message of fellowship with God. Verse 3 of chapter 1, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father." What John emphasizing here is what he is proclaiming is consistent with the gospel that he has been made known, making known. Everything you've heard, he's not introducing some new idea, some new path, something different than what any of the other apostles taught. He's not introducing a new idea altogether here. He is teaching what is consistent with the gospel that he has been proclaiming. This commandment which you have had from the beginning, that is from the time in which you've heard the gospel and believed, this commandment that you've heard from the beginning, or have had from the beginning, the old commandment, which is the word which you have heard, that which we have been proclaiming to you. And again, we can go back and make the case. This is consistent with all that God has taught through the Old Testament, all that God has taught through Moses, all that he's made known to us through Jesus. Indeed, it's all consistent. The emphasis here, then, in this verse, verse 7, the emphasis is love as an old commandment, love that is presented, that God isn't calling us to something novel. He's not calling us to something strange. He's not calling us to something inconsistent with the gospel. He's not calling us to do something that was unknown. This is something that has been consistent throughout. It's old. You've heard about it. But verse 8 is interesting because we see the second truth here, love as a new commandment. You had love as an old commandment, a commandment that has been consistent in the gospel, a commandment which you've heard when you received the message of Christ, a commandment which is also anchored in Old Testament reality, but primarily it is emphasized in the model of Christ, the model of God. But there is something unique about this because there is a new commandment, verse 8. "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now this is unique. Saying, John, what are you getting at here? What he is emphasizing here, he is speaking in reference to kind or type. He's not speaking in reference to time. He's not saying I got something now different, something new today. He's actually saying we have something different in kind, something different in type. This is what makes it new. It's not new in time. This has been regularly proclaimed, historically proclaimed, but now there's something unique about this commandment, something different, something that makes it, sets it apart, that makes it different than what was from before. And notice, if I can try to explain this here, notice what he says in verse 8, because the darkness is passing away. It's really interesting, this idea here, this darkness is passing away, because you need to catch what John is trying to emphasize in this statement, because it really kind of emphasizes the glory of the gospel that he is presenting. It says this, I am writing a commandment which is different in kind to you because the darkness is passing away. And this phrase, the darkness is passing away, is based on a verbal construction that emphasizes this, the darkness is being pushed out. The darkness is being pushed away against its will. The verb is in the passive voice, which means that the action is being done upon it. The darkness is being pushed out, pushed away. It's not leaving on its own accord. It's not leaving because it wants to get out of there. It's leaving because it is being pushed out or pushed away. John is saying here is, on the other hand, I have a new commandment, a true commandment. It's true in him and in you because the darkness is being pushed away against its will and the true light is already shining. That's what he's going to emphasize in this text. You say, how in the world does that work? Well, hold on. We'll answer it when we get to verse 10. First of all, we have to see the problem in verse 9 and 11. We got to see the darkness itself. What John is going to emphasize in this is that this new commandment is evident by the fact of what it accomplishes. It pushes away the darkness. Just kind of pause right there and say, I'm a bit confused. Well, let me just clarify like this. The Ten Commandments, what did the Ten Commandments do? They came and they exposed what was immoral and what was moral. Showed us what is righteous, to love God, to honor the one true God and have no other gods, to not commit adultery, to not commit murder, to not bear false witness. So it identified what morality is and exposed immorality. That's what the Ten Commandments did. They exposed immorality and exposed and revealed what true morality was. Now God's commandments come, as God tells us how to operate, and now he exposes in his commandments how what walking in the light looks like. And that's what he says in verse 8. And the true light is already shining. So the one who walks in love, who walks in God's commandments, are walking in the light, and it pushes away the darkness. What is darkness? Verse 9 and 11. This is love denied. Verse 9 and verse 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Love denied is the one who walks in darkness. The one who hates his brother, the one who doesn't keep the commandments of God, he walks in hate. The one who hates, walking in darkness, this word for hate is used 40 times in the New Testament. The word meseo is the idea of a kind of hatred that you have for an enemy. It is actively opposed, resistant. You hate them. You hate them like you hate an enemy. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 10, be prepared because the world will hate you. And it has the same word. They're going to despise you like they despise their worst enemy. This is darkness. This is love denied, a withholding of love. It is self-centeredness. The one who says he is in the light and yet is hating his brother is in the darkness until now, filled with blindness, filled with corruption. He cannot see properly. One cannot walk in such a way as to hate the brethren and think that they have fellowship with God. That person is in blindness, stumbling about, like walking about in darkness. They are stumbling into things and they are leading to destruction. Verse 11, he is going about, the darkness has blinded his eyes. Unable to head in the right direction, unable to glorify God. This is love denied. So love practice builds up. Love practice edifies, transforms. Love practice, again, pushes away the darkness. Love denied, on the other hand, walks in darkness, walks in corruption. Love denied walks in instability. The one who is walking in hatred of his brother has a life that is unstable, a life that is denying love. So what are we to do? Verse 10 explains it. What we're to do, this is love practiced. This is the new commandment practiced, a commandment that's consistent with the old commandment. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And notice just the contrast. If the darkness is filled with hatred, the light is filled with love. Love for the brethren. The darkness is filled in self-exaltation and self-seeking. The light is filled with selfless caring for others, meeting their needs. This is, John has emphasized here then. He's saying, look, we come and we bring the gospel to you to proclaim the riches of the gospel of Christ. This message of calling you to love God and to love your neighbor. And this has been the message from the beginning from Christ. The message of follow in loving others. It's not a new commandment. It's not a different commandment. But it is new in this sense. Where in the old commandment, the God gave the Ten Commandments to expose Israel's rebellion, to expose where they fell short, to expose that they had fallen short of the glory of God. The Ten Commandments were given to show Israel they can't keep God's commandments in their own strength. The old commandment given to them, the law of Moses, was given to show Israel where they consistently fell short. But this commandment, this new commandment, is a commandment that as we walk in love, we actually have the power to push out the darkness. We walk in the light, which is the darkness is passing away. It's being pushed away because we love God and we love one another. And as we walk in love towards God and towards one another, we walk in the light. And there's no stumbling in our lives. We're not stumbling about, groping about for direction. We know the direction. Love God, love others. We're not confused about that. We don't have to backtrack because we're loving God and loving others. For the Old Testament law, all that the Old Testament law could do is expose within us our own corruption. It can expose the way of righteousness. It couldn't transform us. But the law of love transforms. The law of love sets us free to practice the commandments of God. Care for the brethren. It's exactly what Paul emphasizes. turn over to Romans chapter 7, just to show you this real quick. This is exactly what Paul emphasizes about the law. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter 6, you're slaves of righteousness now. Romans chapter 7, the law cannot deliver you. All the law could do is expose your sinful condition, but it couldn't deliver you. Notice verse 7 and following. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would have not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is death. Law came to expose sin in man. It laid out God's standard. It laid out God's commandment. It laid out God's morality and exposed within man sin. That's why Paul says there in verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Then the commandment, which was to produce life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, were given to show the righteous standard of God, and it provoked within man an awareness of sin. That was its design, to make sin known. So that one would see, if they tried to keep the law, if they tried to keep all of the Ten Commandments, they would see how they kept falling short, and all they could say of themselves, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But what do we walk in? We walk in the new commandment, the commandment of love. We walk in newness of life. Back to 1 John, we walk in the gospel of Christ, and this new commandment was loving God and loving our brother leads us to walk in the light. And as we walk in this commandment of love, it pushes away the darkness, sets us free. Again, just kind of summarizing, we could point to this example in the Old Testament, as I said, and go back to Leviticus, and you can walk through all the commands through Leviticus 19, the reiterating of the Ten Commandments, and you can see God's giving of the Ten Commandments, saying all this is summarized in loving your neighbor. The message has been consistent from the Old Testament through the New Testament. This message is consistent in the message of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said in John chapters 14 and 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The message is consistent. What we know is this. God's people are marked by obedience. And their obedience is evidenced in a genuine love for others. A love for God and for God's people. And when they walk in a love for God and a love for God's people, they push away the darkness, they walk in the light, and they will not stumble. They're not blinded by sin. They're not blinded by the corruption of this world. They are walking in newness of life. There's great joy in all this. Because now, instead of focusing on, well, give me a list of rules. What rules do I need to keep? Let's set a new rule to try to help one another out. Let's kind of create a new rule for how we dress, for how we conduct ourselves. No, all we need is one, love. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love others. The law, the new rule, the one rule we have is to love. You say, well, how do I love? Well, just like Jesus Christ loved, walked as he walked. Don't do any more or any less than he did. Lay yourself down just as he laid himself down. We ask for no more or no less than what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And the benefit of all that is exactly what John lays out here. The benefit then is a stable life, a life that's in the light, a life that is not stumbling about, a life that abides. As verse 10 indicates, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. That is, he remains steadily in the light, and there's no need for stumbling, no cause for stumbling. This is the test for the Christian, the test of love. And I appreciate this, because when our own hearts want to go back to a set of rules, hey, I just want a set of rules. If I kept the rules, then I know I'm good. Well, there's one, love. Love God, love others. One rule, two parts to the rule, two sides of the same coin, to love God and love others. And in loving God and loving others, we will keep all of his commandments. We will walk in the Ten Commandments, etc. We will do all that God has commanded, because we see the expression of love to others in that. We'll come back next week, well, in 2 weeks, actually 3 weeks, I guess. When we come back together, we'll see verses 12 through 14 and look at spiritual maturity. When asking about what does it take to grow in spiritual maturity, we see that in verses 12 through 14 in John's discussion of little children, young men, and fathers, and see the progression of spiritual maturity. What I hope for you to walk away with is this evening, as we think about this. When you get consumed about all the things you're to practice in life and saying, well, how do I align my life with God's will, and how do I know that I'm glorifying him and I'm walking in the light, just measure this, or ask yourself this question. What is the measure of my love? Am I loving like Christ? Am I loving his ways? Am I loving him and his purposes? Am I loving like Christ loved? And as we conform ourselves to that practice, we will be seeing the evidence of genuine love on display in us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this verse and the challenge here. For indeed, you've called us to obedience. But it's not an obedience that comes from a list of self-righteous rules and regulations that we've created. For you've created 10 and we've added hundreds more. But instead, it is an obedience that flows out of genuine love and devotion for you and for others. A desire to walk in your ways and to manifest the glories of the light. Just as you had proclaimed to Moses, and just as you have made known, Lord, in your ministry on earth, and just as the Apostle Paul has made known to us that love is the fulfillment of the law, so we seek to walk in that love, selflessly caring for others and demonstrating the riches of your glory. And we know whenever we fall short, whenever we don't live up to what we desire to be, we know we can confess our sins. You're right there to hear us, to receive our prayers. And if we ever think we've exhausted your great love, we're reminded of Jesus' present earthly or present heavenly ministry as an advocate interceding on our behalf for us, reminding you, the Father, of his marvelous work. So may we endure in the practice of love. May we ever increase in genuinely caring for one another. May we never grow weary in doing good. May we find the strength and the joy that comes in walking in the light, for we would walk unhindered. We'd walk in great joy. And we need to appreciate the clarity and the comfort of your word. And we pray the next time we come back together, we pray that our hearts will be encouraged as we see progress of maturity, moving from children to young men to fathers, seeing a spiritual progression in our life that we can look back and see evident transformation of grace taking place. Till such time, Father, help us to focus again on genuinely caring for you and for others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.